David as he's wandered in the wilderness for the last 10 years and just gets word recently that Saul has been killed. And all of a sudden, there's a vacancy at the top. And David doesn't rush in, as he has never rushed in, and he's always done everything he could possibly could do to demonstrate that he was a servant of Saul, that he had love and respect for not only the position of Saul, but Saul as his father-in-law. And it's a great encouragement to us, because ambition is a very common problem in our time, and even within the church realm and in the church community. Somebody once said about ambition, it says, ambition usually progresses through the following stage. First, to be like Dad, then to be famous, and then to be a millionaire, and then to make enough to pay the bills, and then to hang on long enough to draw a pension. That's kind of the cycle of that we see in ambition. Madison Avenue propagates the idea of ambition with some of the commercials and slogans that they have. I remember several years back there was a commercial that said, "Go ahead, have it your way." That was simply a Burger King ad. But there was another one. It was a little jingle, and it says, "Who says you can't have it all?" And so we've developed this expectation that we can continually have our cake and to eat it too, as the old proverbial saying goes. And unfortunately, we've been sold a bill of goods that says if we're not continually moving forward, if we're not continually gaining and expanding and growing and something spectacular is always happening, then it seems like you're moving backwards. You're not moving forward, you're moving backwards, which is a common business slogan. Very few businesses continue on with status quo in what they're doing. Heaven forbid, we were in Costco the other day and there are now chocolate Cheerios. I never thought I'd see the day of chocolate Cheerios. Cheerios in the good yellow box was in existence forever. But even Cheerios finally caved in and went chocolate on us. And that's kind of the slogan. Many years ago when I was in high school, I worked at a Jack in the Box. And there were always the Jack in the Box wars with McDonald's and with Burger King and with Hardee's and with all of the other burger joints. And Jack in the Box really was the first one that began to introduce other items besides hamburgers and French fries. And they came up with tacos and breakfast meals and all sorts of different things. They're the worst tacos in the history of the planet. But they decided they're gonna branch out and do something new, because the idea is that if you're not continually changing and growing and looking forward to that, then you must be decaying. You must be diminishing. And that's really, I would go so far as to say it's certainly a lie. And we know who the father of lies is. And so we can know the source of that. And we can, and I'm not saying we should grow stale, but we should have contentment. And that's biblical. Godliness with contentment is great gain, according to the book of Timothy in Paul's writing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It doesn't say godliness with urgent ambition is great gain. Neither are we to go the other route and do nothing. Neither are we to go the other route and just say, well, you know, I'm doing good enough and God wants me to do something else. He's going to just have to lay out the red carpet for me. We are to move forward, but we move forward under His direction. Now, maybe you're in one of those places where not much is happening. And maybe it's been a time in your life where you feel like you're in a cupboard or you're on a shelf and nothing is happening. And yet it's those very times when we feel like we're accomplishing the least. Sometimes that's the time when our faith grows the most. And believe it or not, that can be the times when God is glorified most within our lives. Because steady, as the old tortoise and the hare story went, steady wins the race. Steady and continuing on in perseverance is what wins the race as well for us as Christians. Because those who persevere to the end will be saved. So how do we go about balancing that? How do we handle that desire within us to do things, to achieve things, to accomplish things with that godliness with contentment is great gain. See, ambition is, if it's godly, is not a bad thing. And we'll see that with David as he was gifted in leadership. He was experienced in leadership. We'll find out next week that some of David's men in the civil war, David's men rout Saul's men. And I believe that's because David was a masterful trainer of hand-to-hand combat. He killed his tens of thousands, as the women sang about. And I believe that he was skilled in not only in the art of fighting, but in the art of teaching how to fight, how to stay alive, how to use your advantage against your opponent. And he taught that to his men. So he had giftings. He had experience. He was called to be a king. He was called to be a king by God's anointing. By God's anointing. Listen carefully. He had ambitions to serve. Now, I believe that we are all called to serve within the body of Christ. One of my Bible college professors used to say, all are called, all are empowered. In fact, day one of theology, all are called, all are empowered. And I believe that to be the case. Christians become aware of drives within us. And they may be drives for big things. David Lloyd George said, don't be afraid to take a big step. You can't cross a chasm in two small jumps. So don't be afraid to have big steps. But the beautiful thing is, what might be a big step for someone might be a small step for somebody else, and vice versa. And as God puts those giftings, He puts that experience, He puts those callings within our lives to serve the body of Christ. And as Christians, we need to be aware of what those needs are within the body of Christ. The church has the need for those with the desire. The church has those with the gift, that have the giftings, and those that have the experience that qualify us and allow us and cause us to fill needs within the body of Christ. Now, because many churches follow a business type of model, oftentimes the things, the ministries that come out are something that are designated by what seminary church growth leaders tell you you're supposed to do. And that can be good and that can be bad. If you say, okay, we're going to have this, we're going to have a singles ministry, we're going to have a youth ministry, we're going to have adult men ministry, we're going to have adult women ministry, we're going to have those who like to go bowling ministry, we're going to have those who like to pick their teeth with bobby pin ministry. You know, you can pick anything that you want to do and create a ministry out of it if you want to. And many churches do that. They just kind of say, here's the ministry, try to plug in where you want to do that. Now, I don't really see a biblical precedent for that. For instance, there are those who would argue that the concept of youth ministry is not only foreign to the church, but it's quite corrupting to the church as well. And to that, when people talk about, and they ask me, do you have a youth ministry? I say, yeah, we got 20 youth pastors at our church. Works out pretty well. But the concept of youth ministry is a construct that we've created within the last, quite frankly, 70 to 80 years, which we began in the 1940s with the ministry called Youth for Christ. And Bill Bright came along and saw a need. We began to have latchkey parents, and we began to have generations of adults that stopped going to church. And he saw the need, and he used to get buses and pick up people and started taking them to church. And that, out of that is where the youth ministry grew into, because you had too many parents not taking responsibility for training up their own children. And so it came about as a result of somebody not doing their job. One of the things we have always tried to emphasize here is that ministry should be organic. And by that I mean is that it's not the job of the pastor to come up with what you're supposed to do. Do you realize that? It's the job of the pastor to equip the saints to do the ministry, to do the work of the ministry. And so if there are holes in our ministry, then maybe we've fallen short on seeking the Lord and say, God, I have gifts. How do you want to use me? What can I give to the body, to the local body? And guess what? We are called all to do function within the local church body. We have that calling. And I would just exhort all of us to say, hey, when was the last time we said, Lord, show me what you would have me do? Show me how I can fill in. You know, you might be gifted in helping moms with raising their children. We have a friend, a very, very special lady, who's a friend of ours, who takes our children one day a week. Whew. And that's a huge relief to us. And you know what? It's not like, well, here, let me take on the burden of your children so you can have a little bit of free time. No, that's not how she approaches it. She loves to take our children. And when our children don't get the opportunity to go, they go, oh, we can't go see Miss Bev. Because she has a heart. That's where she sees her role within the body of Christ. And that's a great blessing to us. And so somebody might wonder, well, you know, I'm not married, or I don't know what to do, or I don't. You know what? I believe with all my heart, if you diligently seek the Lord in this process, He will reveal that to you. He will. Because we have needs here. And I can't tell you what all those needs are. You know, I can run through a list. Things like discipleship. Things like witnessing. Supporting young moms or families. Handyman services. Working with our young people. Missions work. Apologetics training. Parenting training. And the list could go on and on. And I don't even like to list things because you go, there's nothing for me on that list. I'm off the hook. And we're not off the hook. But it's up to us to seek the Lord, to see how we may serve the Lord. And we can be, you know, as homeschoolers, you know what? We can be guilty. We can be guilty of isolationism. We can be guilty of saying, you know what? My children all accepted Jesus Christ. I've led 4 or 5 or 12 or how many kids you have. I've led 1 or 3. All to Jesus. I've led more people to Jesus than 95% of all Christians. Yep. Did my ministry. And there's a world out there of people who are destined to eternal damnation because they don't know Jesus. And we go, ooh, but I don't want to stain myself. And so sometimes we take pride in the fact that, well, you know, we can't do that. We've got our little, we're busy. We've got things we've got to do. And I would just exhort us to follow Jesus' example, who went out into the world. So much so that he was even accused of being a drunkard and a glutton. And the Pharisees were brutal towards him because he was always with them. And what was his response? He said, those who are well don't need a physician, but those who are sick. And so there's your areas of witnessing. To my knowledge, to my recollection, anybody who has ever asked me, can we do this at Cornerstone? To my recollection, I've never told anybody no. So if you have something on your heart that you feel a calling to, for instance, the Dave Ramsey class is a great ministry. Our young people and older people as well are getting financial wisdom from Scripture, from somebody who's been there, done that. And so there may be something upon your heart that you would like to incorporate as an umbrella ministry of Cornerstone Bible Church. Let me know. We will do whatever we can to come alongside and assist you in that. But see, if you've got the vision, guess what? You're going to do it a lot better than I'm going to do it. You really will. And guess what? I'd foul it up and get in the way. And I don't want to do that. But we'll pray and we'll support you in whatever capacity that you have. And so godly ambition in that sense is a good thing. And so how do we go about godly ambition the right way? To generally seek service within the body of Christ, within the local church, without having personal agendas. Without striving for position that can lead to pride or can lead to the elevation of self. David's example gives us clues on how we can go about that calling to serve or possibly even to lead as well. And God will give you gifts. He will give you experience. He will give you a calling to do these things. But first we have to ask. And that's the first thing that we see, is that David inquired of the Lord after this. After what? After he wrote the song lamenting for Saul. A few days passed. It's not entirely clear exactly how much time has passed. But he inquired of the Lord. See, that tells us that David didn't say, "Yippee, ding dong, Saul is dead, Saul is dead." And he didn't go up and try to say, "Okay, fellas, let's go. We're going to ascend the throne now because it's there." He said, "Okay, Lord, what do I do now?" What great testimony to us. I have questions. "Okay, Lord, what do I do now?" Now, the way that they inquired of the Lord was a little bit different. And I love the way that some of the older translations says, he took counsel from Yahweh, or he took counsel of Yahweh. He desired to know what the Lord's will was. He knew he had an anointing. He knew he had a calling. Now he had a pathway, and yet he still stopped and sought the Lord. And whether that was through the ephod or the Urim and Thummim, which was were elements of the ephod, which was a priestly type of robe, David was still in Ziklag. He had a great challenge before him. He had important decisions to make to seek the will of God. That's something we should be doing all of the time. Not just in the important decisions, but certainly in the important decisions, but even in day-to-day decisions. "Lord, I'm up today. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. What do you have for us today? How, in what ways can I be a better servant of Jesus Christ today?" And as you lay that out before the Lord, I am fully convinced, He will give you those opportunities. Perhaps even to the point of discomfort, He will give you those opportunities to serve Him. But especially when we see an important decision ahead of us, especially if we're working within the matters of the church, within the body of Christ, in terms of how we can serve. And what is the will of God? That was a tremendous struggle for me when I was younger, trying to figure out the Word of God or the will of God within my life. Now, here's a couple of things, and we're old-fashioned today. We don't have PowerPoint. But I want you to kind of write these down if you're taking notes, because here is God's will for you. Now, sometimes we feel like, "Well, you know, Lord, I'm praying about this, and you're not giving me enough information. Look, I'd like to buy a car, but you need to let me know if it's supposed to be red or green." Oh, Father in heaven, give me some information. What color do you want? Really? Okay. Probably not necessary. I think God gives us a little bit of latitude there. Gives us a little bit of freedom within that. He doesn't often tell us, "Well, gee, what house should I buy? What job should I pursue? Who am I supposed to marry?" Those are the biggies. No, we don't. You know, it's not in there. I can't go to second opinions and find out I'm supposed to marry this person. Kids, there's no second opinions, just so you know. God's will for us is this. Number one, sanctification. God's will is sanctification. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Of course, this is a biggie, especially as it pertains to young people, but not only young people, to older people as well. 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." So in other words, whatever you're doing, keep doing it. You're doing a great job. And we all know that whatever we get exhorted in and encouraged in, we're going to get more of. So he says, keep doing that. How you ought to walk and please God. Verse 2, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God." Bing, bing, bing. You want to know the will of God? This is the will of God. "Your sanctification." We know that sanctification is that word for becoming more like Christ all the time. Each day, becoming a little more dead to our flesh and to who we are, and becoming more like Christ. "This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality." Now, that's, again, I'm not going to go into all the lists, because it could be quite, I'm just not going to go into it. Do you understand? God gives us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us a conscience, and we know when we ain't supposed to be doing something. So don't do it. "That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness." and honor. Not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who don't know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger in all of these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So we can't chalk these up to the philosophies of men. Well, you know, we're courting. Is it okay if we hold hands? Is it okay if we hug each other? Well, come on. It's just a kiss. It never hurt anybody. See, and we can philosophize and find our own logical construct, but that goes against what Scripture says. It says, don't defraud one another. Let me get slightly detailed. Okay, so we might decide, well, you know, kissing's not a sin, you know, and it's feels good and she's pretty, okay? And then, so you decide you go on a kissing rampage, okay? And so then you meet the one. And you go, wow, I know you're the one. And she says, oh, by the way, I've kissed 253 guys. I hope that doesn't bother you. Looks like somebody else went on a kissing rampage also. And that's not going to make you feel so good. And see, what that is, that's defrauding. Because if you take that first kiss from somebody, you steal from their future husband. Yeah, but what if they're going to be my husband? Well, you don't know that, do you? Don't have a little crystal ball. Don't have skywriting from God. We do not have permission, according to Scripture, to steal that which does not belong to us. It's called defrauding one another. Really blessed, I heard that one of the Duggar girls, Jessa, got married. They didn't even kiss in front of everybody at the ceremony. That's how you do it, folks. That's awesome. Okay, now, they're not perfect people. That's not what I'm saying. But they set a standard because they didn't want to defraud each other, and they followed through with that standard. And folks, that's a tremendous witness. And see, they can truly say that they're not living as the Gentiles do in that passage. What a great witness that is. That is God's will. Their sanctification, purity, morality is God's will for our life. Second, turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21, says this, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Bing, 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 number two, okay? The will of the Lord. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord within your heart. And see, this speaks of the importance of song. This speaks, like the old hymn, there's within my heart a melody. The old hymn goes. And now we don't run around going, how are you, Mr. Webster? Great to see you today. The Lord reigns on high. You know, that's just weird, okay? Sorry. Okay, but the idea is that we encourage each other, because what springs out of our heart is the real question. If the thoughts of godliness, if the thoughts of doing well to each other, if the thoughts of serving one another, if that's within our heart, that's what's going to spring out of our mouth. But if that's not in our heart, obviously it's not going to spring out of our mouth. So singing songs, making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything. Giving thanks always for everything. You can't give thanks and complain in the same breath. You can't do that. If we're complaining, we're not giving thanks. If we're giving thanks, we tend to be complaining. So giving thanks is God's will. Giving thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So number one, sanctification is God's will by avoiding immorality. By wise living is God's will. And then Romans 12, 1 and 2. Turn over to there. That's one of the ones that It's a common memory verse for all of us. Just a few pages over to the left, which says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Somebody once said, the only problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. Which is, think about that one. Which is your spiritual worship, a living sacrifice. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's not three different wills for God. It's not like, okay, if you live kind of for God, it's pretty good. And if you're, you know, a little more holy, maybe if you actually carry your Bible with you all the time, that's acceptable. But if you actually sing psalms to everybody, that's the perfect will of God. You know, it's not that. Okay, it's just simply language that indicates a sacrificial language that represents a pure and godly life. It's all inclusive. It's not distinctive one from another. And then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, turn back over to 1 Thessalonians, one chapter over from where you were before. So we've got avoiding sexual immorality as a part of that sanctification. Wise living, not conforming to the world. And then 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18, along the lines of what we just read, which says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Rejoice always. Not rejoice most of the time. Pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean have your eyes closed when you're driving. It's an attitude of your heart. And give thanks in all circumstances. Wrecked my car because I had my eyes closed. Well, I guess I'll give thanks anyway. Give thanks. That is the Lord's will in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is how we find out what the will of God is. One of the things that we see from the life of David, we can go back over to 2 Samuel if you would right now. We see from the life of David that it seems like there was this pattern that when he was in trouble, it seems like he wasn't seeking the Lord. When he was doing well, it's because he was seeking the Lord. And he was seeking the Lord at this time. And he'd go through long periods of not seeking the Lord. 16 months he lived in the Philistine territory, a year and a half. Of course, we know after the sin of David and Bathsheba, it's at least a year that it's empty in his communion with God. John Calvin says this. He says, the true way to distinguish brave from foolhardy action is to ascertain what the will of God is. Now, we just read a listing, a brief listing. There's a lot more to that. In fact, in John 6, 38 through 40, it talks about security. We desire to be secure and that God gives us that security, and that's part of His will for us. In Ephesians 6, service is His will for us. In 1 Peter 3, suffering is His will for us. That's not a popular one. That's the one you show up and you go, by the way, we're teaching on suffering this Sunday, and the parking lot's empty. Nobody comes flocking in on those days. So how do we know the will of God? Well, we see David. He inquires of the Lord. But we need to know if He approves. We need to know. Think about this. You know, how many of you guys did something Reformation Day related on Friday? Okay, we were reading out of the story of Martin Luther and how he nailed the 95 theses to the door of Wittenberg, which was a common thing. That's what they did. The students and the scholars would nail their things, and he just happened to find 95 things wrong with the Pope and indulgences and purgatory and all of these things. And just, he was saying, you know, I've come to a place of grace. These are some problems that I have that I don't see line up with Scripture. Now, was that bold? Was it prudent? Or was it hesitant? Was it, some consider it brash idiocy? What are you doing? And others would say it was a very bold action. And we now know that it changed the world. And so sometimes it's hard to distinguish those things. So how did David inquire of the Lord? Again, he probably used either the Urim or the Thummim. David was a prophet. Perhaps the Lord did speak to him in that way. God could have given him special revelation. And he told him, David said, what do I do? Shall I go up into the cities of Judah? So before he made a commitment to say, I'm moving towards the throne, I'm going to inquire. And the Lord answered. Okay, now we don't know how that was. Was it through knowledge or was it auditory, which he did at that time? But he gave him specifics. He said, go up. And David said, well, where am I going to go? And he said, to Hebron. And so David went up there and his two wives also, which is not an endorsement for polygamy, by the way. Just because it says it happened doesn't mean that God necessarily endorses it. In fact, the more polygamous relationships were in the Old Testament, the more disastrous their families turned out. Do you realize that? The problems that happened because of David's multiple wives and what happened with his children, which we'll go into more detail later, were a disaster for his family. That's why God said, one flesh. That's why when Jesus referred back to Adam and Eve, it's interesting because people say, well, Jesus never addressed the issue of homosexuality, but actually, yes, he did. I want to say Matthew 11, if I'm not mistaken, I could be right. Half of you guys are going to go there anyway and prove me wrong if it's not Matthew 11. But he does talk about the Garden of Eden, and he specifically addresses Adam and Eve. And so Jesus did talk about what a marriage is supposed to be. So this is not an endorsement for polygamy. Anyway, he takes his wives, and he brought up his men who were with him, 600 men at least, everyone with his household, thousands of people. And they lived in the towns of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David, the king of Israel. Now, how do we inquire of the Lord? Well, we don't have Urim and Thummim. We don't have priests. We inquire of the Lord through prayer. We talk to God through prayer. God speaks to us through His Word. When somebody says, you know, I was praying and the Lord spoke to me, stop! How did He speak to you? Did He write you a letter? Did He call you on your cell phone? How did the Lord speak to you? And that's why Scripture says, test the spirits. If somebody comes and says, well, yeah, the Lord spoke to me. And I always love it where, you know, somebody, you know, you'll be dealing with a young couple and the guy will say, well, the Lord told me that I'm supposed to marry you. And the girl goes, well, He didn't tell me. So when they don't get married, which one was wrong? According to the Old Testament, you got to throw kill that guy. Sometimes the young women would like to do that. And so we are to test the spirits. How? By lining it up with what the Word of God says. Now again, the Scripture doesn't give us things like specifically who to marry, what job to take, where to live, what kind of car to drive. But there are priorities and attitudes that we need to follow. For instance, if we want to get into ministry, the Bible clearly tells us what the requirements are for being in ministry in Timothy and in Titus. The Bible clearly gives us, as we saw in 1 Thessalonians, standards of how we are to go about relationships, not defrauding one another. The Bible tells us how husbands and wives are to relate to one another. The Bible tells us how children are to honor their parents. We get a lot of specifics on family dynamics. We get specifics on things like workplace behavior. How we are to deal with people, for instance, if we are wronged. And we're given specifics on ambition. Jesus tells us in Luke 14, go sit at the end of the table. Don't go sit at the front of the table. And then the host says, oh, I'm sorry, you're going to have to go sit at the end. This seat's reserved for somebody else. Go sit at the end of the table. And that way the host says, well, come on up here. Join us up here. And that's a specific thing that says we are not supposed to have ambition that is self-serving. Don't advance yourself for positions of high responsibility. You know, one of the things that I love about our church here is that I surround myself with a lot of really great men. And I love that because You know, if I'm the final authority on things, we might be in a lot of trouble. Okay? Because I'm not the smartest here. I used to, you know, scratch my head at why God put a bunch of engineers in my congregation. And you know, to me, an engineer is somebody who drives the train. Okay? And I took as little math as possible in college. I took as little science as possible. And because that's not where my areas were. And then we have all these engineers within our body. And God just proves that God has a sense of humor. But in other words, don't promote yourself. Proverbs says, promotion does not come from the east or the west, but it comes from God. And so we run into real problems. Just had a conversation this morning with a guy who at the other church that I do worship for, and he came up and he says, so he's in kind of past middle-aged gentleman, and says, now, if I want to get involved in like doing special music, how many of you guys came from those congregations where they had special music? Okay, where the offertory, it's special music, okay? And we do that too, kind of. You know, we want to create a safe environment for people to use the gifts and the talents that they had. But he was inquiring specifically about special music. He says, now, are you the person that I talk to regarding performing special music? You know, my whole, you know, my buzzer's going off and in full mode. And it just so happens that I've had about six people tell me that he's kind of an unusual individual. And so I said, well, you know, you need to be here at the church for 6 months. And you need to fill out, you know, 900 pages of paperwork and things like that and read about 16 books. And then maybe we'll consider doing that. But, you know, if you've done this long enough, it's you can almost spot the agenda setters. You can almost spot the people who are more into it for what they can gain out of it than to say, how can I serve the body? See, because I knew of a guy who worked at a church where if you were going to sing on the worship team, then you had to clean the bathrooms once a week. Well, I can see the point behind it, but, you know, some people felt that was a little bit over the top in terms of demonstrating that you were a servant. You know, that guy's not accountable to me, so I don't have to worry about it. But the idea was right. The idea behind it was right. Because the bigger the position of spotlight, I guess you could say, the more it is necessary to have a servant's heart. Because you're held to a higher standard. And we know that without that standard, the consequences can be devastating. So, we are to seek specifics. Lord, what do you have for me? How can I serve you? Lord, help me to humble myself in the sight of the Lord so you will lift me up for your glory. How can I decrease like John the Baptist said so that you might increase? And as you seek the Lord and seek these positions of servanthood or leadership, which is really the same thing, as you go before the Lord, check yourself. Test those spirits to see if it's something that you're striving for a position or you're striving for pleasing the Lord. Another way that God often uses is to seek advice from godly people. We talk to the Lord through prayer. He shows us His revealed will through the Scripture. Because people who are mature and godly people are going to point you to biblical principles. Be wary of somebody that points you to something that is, this is, well, this, for instance, you know, this, it's a gray area. That sets off my alarms when I'm talking to somebody and they say, well, what should we do about this? Well, it's a gray area and Scripture doesn't address it. I disagree with that. I believe Scripture in precept, pattern, or principle addresses every part of our life. Every part. In fact, the Westminster Catechism, if I remember right, let me see if I can find it on here. I just come across something regarding the Westminster Catechism talked about that. Come on, just be patient. Here it is. the whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or of traditions of man. So be careful. If I go to somebody godly and they say, well, you know, it's okay if you kiss that girl. It's not a sin to kiss a girl before you get married. What does the Scriptures say? We read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's not a gray area, folks. So if you seek godly counsel, their counsel will line up with Scripture. And that's how you can test those spirits. What are the marks of holy ambition? And then we're done. Number one, God's guidance is sought. We saw that with David. He sought the Lord. God's guidance is sought. Secondly, His word is confirmed in our actions. The men confirmed the anointing of David as the king of Judah. Now, this wasn't the king over all of Israel. This was only one tribe. And this was a 7.5-year training period, as it were. But the men of Judah, who all understood and knew that the call of David was upon him from the Lord, knew that he was supposed to be the king, they took it upon themselves, and they confirmed what God had said to do. Do I go up? Yes. Go up where? Go up to Hebron. And then this 7.5-year period was actually a rather quiet period. And as we talked about earlier, at the very beginning, in that, you know, nothing, the kingdom wasn't expanding during this period. It seemed like not a whole lot was going on during this time, and yet it was a time of rest and peace in the life of David, aside from the civil war which takes place, which is actually at the end of that period. But it's a time where not much is happening. It's not a time where there's all kinds of programs going on in the kingdom of Judah, but it's a time that after that time, then we see things begin to get a little bit crazy. God takes His time, and He uses that time to prepare us for the work that He intends to do. It's interesting, as a pastor, there's time. Well, let's put it this way. R.C. Sproul quoted George Whitefield, and he said, Whitefield says this. He says, pastors seem to be immortal until they're done. They seem to be immortal until they're done. And by that, you know, you look at someone like Charles Spurgeon, who died at about, I think he was 57 or 58 years old, preached thousands and thousands of sermons and was just fine, was healthy, did great, boom, and then he's dead. And then he died. D.L. Moody was the same way. Thousands of sermons and died at a relatively young age. So pastors seem to be immortal until they're done. One of my pastors was a guy that he would go, go, go. He'd work 26 hours a day and got encephalitis. You know what encephalitis is? It's a swelling of the brain. And he was in the hospital for like 3 weeks. And then he got out, and the next day he went back to work and he was at it again. And he's still alive doing ministry today. And it's just kind of, you know, if God has raised you up to do something, there is nothing in the world that's going to stop that. Do you realize that? And if He has not raised you up to do something, then don't do it. If He bolts the door, don't seek to get there through the window. No is an acceptable answer in the kingdom of God. And He's shut off many of our ambitions with that no. So we've got God's guidance is sought, His word is confirmed, and finally, His people are blessed. And we see that through David going to the folks of Jabesh-Gilead, who, because they blessed Saul and they took his body, and they intervened on his behalf, David goes and says, follow me, come after me, serve me. And specifically, he says, may you be blessed, in verse 5, by the Lord, because you showed this loyalty to Saul your Lord and you buried him. Now may the Lord show steadfast love and faithfulness to you, and I will do good to you because you have done this thing. Let your hands be strong, let them be valiant, for Saul is dead, and the house of Judah has been given to me, and I'm seeking peace. And so David seeks peace with Jabesh-Gilead, and as a result, God's people are blessed. And again, David is a, it's a great political move for David to go in there and say, I'm going to bless you. Because if other people find out how it went for Jabesh-Gilead, they're going to say, maybe it'll work that way for us as well. And so David, as a man of God, a man of holy ambition who has ascended to the throne, he sought guidance from the Lord. The word was confirmed, and then God's people are blessed. So those are natural questions for us. When we seek God's counsel, does He confirm that word? Does He confirm it? Now, I don't know how, but at the age of about 17, I had the sense that I was supposed to be called into the ministry. I don't know if it's special revelation, word of knowledge, whatnot. It took 13 years before I was in full-time ministry. But there was a lot of training and preparation and equipping that took place in that. So I wanted to know, was I supposed to serve the Lord? And I sought the Lord heartily. And He confirmed that word, and He's continued to confirm that word over and over again. And then as you do it, you pursue that peace. You bless people. And that's a further confirmation of the word. And do you have that? That's the question we have. Is, as we go before the Lord, now, I don't know if any of us are elevated to the throne, as it were, political position or whatnot, but we are all called and we are all empowered and we are all equipped by God for some function, some service within the body of Christ. And it's incumbent upon us to seek the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength to be in His will and serving Him with all of our heart. Let's stand up and we'll pray. My Lord, I commend this body here at Cornerstone to You for Your good pleasure that You would place upon our hearts that desire to seek You with all of our hearts. So that as David said, Lord, do I go up? And You responded, go up. And although You speak to us differently now, Lord, You certainly will confirm it with Your word and through the circumstances of our lives. And so help us to be diligent in pursuing how we can serve the body of Christ. I thank You for those who are already using their gifts for the body, to bless one another here within the body. And we just ask, God, that as this happens, Lord, that You would cause us to flourish, that we would be blessed because we are seeking peace and we are blessing others. And so, Lord, again, I pray for each of us that we would have a strong desire to seek You out and pursue You, and that You would respond and confirm the work You're doing within our lives. Forgive us of our sin, Lord, I pray, for salvation for each person in here. That if there are any here who do not know You, that today would be the day of salvation where the name of the Lord is called upon and repentance takes place, forgiveness is granted, and names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray all of this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.